In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And happy Easter. Happy spring, although it doesn't look like it outside. My name is Holly Hartman. I'm a vocational deacon in our diocese, and Suzanne has graciously invited me to come and preach with you today and talk about the work that I do in the area of global mission, and especially in Haiti, and you'll hear more about that during the coffee hour, during the wonderful pancake breakfast. It's really a pleasure to be with you here this morning, and I do want to thank Suzanne and the rest of you for inviting me back to St. Mark's. I was here about 3 years ago, I think it was, to share fellowship with you and to participate in worship. As I said, during that time, I'll be talking about the work that of a nonprofit organization called HOPE-H, stands for Haitian Organization Program for Education and Health. It's in Haiti, and this is part of the continued discernment of your parish to see if a partnership can be formed with St. Mark's and HOPE-H. Back to the gospel. This morning's gospel in John is one that is very familiar to anyone who has attended church even sporadically over the years. Most Christians have heard this story, dubbed Doubting Thomas. It's one of the few gospel passages that is repeated every year, not every third year, as others are. It's repeated every second Sunday of Easter. Why? Because the wise people who chose the layout for our lectionary, the years A, B, and C, recognized that after the glorious celebration of the resurrection, which we all experienced last Sunday, there's no doubt that those of us who come to church the following week may have questions in our mind and on our hearts. Whether or not they are conscious, whether or not we can even articulate them, but nevertheless, questions about the incredible story, the incredible, seemingly unbelievable story of Jesus coming back to life. Coming back to life after his torture and death on a cross. Can this really be a true story? Did Jesus really disappear from the tomb? Did angels really talk to Mary Magdalene? And did Jesus, as we just heard, did Jesus really appear to the disciples behind the locked doors in such a way that they couldn't recognize him at first? How can this be? The fact that we hear a disciple question how this can be every year reminds us that God invites us to ask these questions for ourselves. God invites us to be that doubting Thomas and to dig a little deeper when it comes to grappling with our own faith journeys. Otherwise, we would rest maybe comfortably in a very superficial state of Christianity. Maybe we would automatically recite the Nicene Creed every Sunday, we'd exchange a half-hearted peace with each other, and we would partake of the Eucharist without giving prayerful reflection of what that all really means. Now, oftentimes when we hear this passage in John, we think that Jesus is rebuking Thomas for his questions, and we might be inclined to hear those words, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe," as an indication that we're not to question, that we're to have unwavering faith in all that is written in the Bible. But in fact, the opposite is true. Jesus responds in this manner, not just to Thomas, but to sure all of us that weren't there in his time, the followers that didn't have the opportunity to see and to touch, to assure all of us that there is reason to have faith even when he is not there. It doesn't mean we can't question, but it does mean that we do have reason to have faith. We are assured that this whole Easter story is not just a story. We are assured that we really can believe in Jesus' resurrection because it happened, everything that Jesus taught during his brief time on earth will stand, has stood the test of time, so that people like us in the year 2016 can continue to have a meaningful, not superficial, set of beliefs and practices that we call Christianity. What about you? Can you identify with Thomas in your faith journey? Do you hear the Easter story year after year and accept it as truth? Or have you had times in your life when it all seems too incredible to be true? Do you allow yourself to doubt so that you can open yourselves up to those hard questions and then receive the reassurance of the gospel message? Now, I want to turn and show you how doubting Thomas is not always such a bad thing. In fact, it's not a bad thing at all. And I'm going to relate this to the work I do in global mission. Over the years, my work in mission, and especially work in Haiti, has deepened my faith journey in ways that I never expected. When I first began traveling to Haiti 10 years ago, I initially experienced a profound presence of Christ that I never had felt before. I saw Christ everywhere. I saw Christ in the land. I saw Christ in the poverty, and especially in the people whom I met. These people who are among the poorest in the Western Hemisphere, scrambling each day just to get a meal to feed their families, yet who offered such genuine hospitality to those of us who were presumably doing the mission work there. I caught the bug, as we say in mission. It could be the Haiti bug, it could be the Africa bug, it could be any bug of mission where you just get that passion and it's contagious and you just want to share it with everybody and you want everybody to experience what it feels like to go to a place like this and do mission. I just wanted to be one of those people, and I wanted to do whatever I could to help the people I was with. Over the years, however, I've learned so much through my experiences in Haiti, and I've learned to be more of a doubting Thomas. In the beginning, I just accepted at face value, what was going on. I trusted leaders I shouldn't have trusted. I trusted the wisdom of people I shouldn't have trusted. I didn't ask questions and dig deep enough. And this is very, very common of those of us who are engaged in mission, whether it be local mission, global mission. Whenever we're in relationship, we need to make these relationships deep and meaningful, and sometimes that means asking the harder questions. One of the harder questions is, are what we are doing in Wampa, which is this little village where Hope H resides, are we really doing the best thing for these people, or are we doing things that make us feel good? In a recently published book, Doing Good Says Who, co-authors Fran Early and Connie Newton explore these issues, and they encourage us to ask these questions. 30 years of combined experience in interviewing hundreds of missioners, workers in nonprofit groups, and people on the ground. In this case, their context is Guatemala. All those years taught them some invaluable lessons about how not questioning our motives and our activities in mission can be harmful instead of helpful. They summarized their learning in 5 principles, which I think are key when it comes to discerning mission work, both local and abroad. Here they are. 1, respect and value people. Now that sounds like that could be very contrite, but what it really means is respect and value people, not because they're poor people and should be held up to a different standard, but respect and value people because just like us, they are people of God. They have needs, and we have needs too in mission partnerships. And if we don't recognize this, we're not putting our whole selves into these relationships. Which leads to the second one, build trust through relationships. And that's the beauty of partnering with an organization that has long-term roots. Sometimes people, and I don't mean to diss any type of mission, but I'm giving you an example of people that do medical missions in various parts of Haiti will sometimes do what is referred to as a Band-Aid approach. They will dip in, they'll have a mobile clinic, and provide some really excellent quality health care, but then they leave, and they're gone for a year. And what happens in between? So build trust through relationships, and that often means forming relationships and then unforming those relationships if they can't be trusted, and finding the people that you can trust both within your own community and wherever you're partnering. Number three, do with rather than for. When I first started going to Haiti, I went with a group from Illinois. They were my husband's cousins, and they had partnered with a Haitian American woman who had started this project of education and health in her grandmother's home village in Wampa. And I never questioned this, but what would happen is this group from Illinois would make a trip 3 times a year, and during that time, they would build a clinic. And I never questioned, well, can the clinic only be built when the Americans are there? Why can't the Haitians, who know how to build in Haiti better than we do, why can't we pay them to do the work? It just never occurred to me. I just thought, oh, the Americans know what they're doing. And over time, we learned, again, do with rather than for. Yes, you can come and you can paint a school, or you can do a construction project, or you can do anything, but make sure you're doing it with the people and you're taking guidance from the people that live in that community. The fourth thing that was cited in this book was to ensure feedback and accountability. And this is almost impossible in certain developing nations where you don't often get receipts back when you purchase construction blocks, and you don't often get the truth back when you give money to a school and you ask, is this child really being sponsored? You need to find ways and find people that you can trust that will give you the accurate information of what is really going on, just as we ourselves need to be held up to the highest standard of accountability. That so many times we Americans go and make promises that we can't fulfill either, even though we have the best intentions. And then finally, step number 5, evaluate every step of the way. And that's where our organization got caught up in. Again, we had blind faith in our leadership. Our leadership ranging from the founder to the people on the ground that were carrying out the tasks. And we found out, unfortunately, because we had not asked these questions, we had not become a doubting Thomas to dig deeper and find out what's going on. The money that we were sending, tens of thousands of dollars, was being grossly mishandled. And not in the way that you'd think, not in so much a people putting it in their pockets, but in a way that the founder and the leader was not listening to the board and was just doing whatever she wanted to fulfill her own needs. Now, the authors, Fran and Connie, of this book are not alone in their philosophy. There's now a whole plethora of books on the subject of not doing harm in mission work. Maybe you've heard of some of them: Toxic Charity, Killing with Kindness, When Helping Hurts. They also address these issues of we presumably good-hearted Americans, and we are good-hearted, generous people. We want so much to do good work in the name of Christ, and we want to help people less fortunate than ourselves, but we often don't do it going into it with our eyes wide open. As I said, again and again, I will talk more specifically about Hope Age and the lessons that those of us involved have learned over the years, how my faith journey and those of many with whom I work has grown from one of pure zealousness and starry-eyed desire to help to a more mature understanding and discernment of what being in a mission relationship and partnership really means, and how being a doubting Thomas is really a good thing, and how asking questions is a necessity in any aspect of our faith journey. So on the second Sunday of Easter, I hope that you too will look upon your own faith journey through the eyes of Thomas, dig deep, question, and leave yourself open for the glorious assurance that indeed it is all worthwhile. Amen.